The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 20, starting to read at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What is your outlook on life? Would you class yourself as an optimist or a pessimist? Is your glass half empty or half full? By nature, are you generally expecting good things or bad things? Or are you perhaps somewhere in between? Once, when our boys were little, we took them to a social event, which more often than not, they didn't want to go to. When we returned home, one of them said, "I thought it was going to be bad, and it was bad." His expectations had been fulfilled. One of my previous work colleagues, who described himself as an optimist, couldn't understand why another colleague, who described herself as a realist, wouldn't agree to the large increase in the business targets that year. So it appears one person's realism is another person's pessimism. The lines can be blurred. While none of us like to be pigeonholed, we all have different outlooks on life, and we bring different life experiences with us when we come to faith. I once heard a Bible teacher say that if we were miserable before we became a Christian, we were likely to be miserable after we became a Christian. His point being that Christ loves us just as we are, and he takes us and he molds us to become more like him. Today, we are meeting Thomas, one of the disciples who perhaps undeservedly has gained the title Doubting Thomas. The statement, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe," categorizes him as being a pragmatist. A seeing is believing kind of person, or perhaps more relevantly, a touching is believing kind of person. We know how important touch is through the recent COVID pandemic when so many of us have not been able to see relatives. I imagine Thomas as being a tough-talking northerner who calls a spade, and who doesn't suffer fools gladly. Other than John's gospel, Thomas doesn't get a lot of coverage in the New Testament. There's no specific account of his calling. He first gets mentioned when Jesus chooses the 12 apostles from among the disciples. These were the men who would be with Jesus at all times and who would have special ministries. A disciple was a learner, but an apostle was a sent one, someone with authority. And we see this in Matthew 10, when Jesus sent the apostles on a preaching tour to the lost sheep of Israel with authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, to cleanse those with leprosy, and to drive out demons. John records two incidents for us prior to the resurrection where Thomas figures front and centre, and both these have spiritual significance. First is the death of Lazarus in John 11. When Jesus received news that Lazarus had died, his disciples were fearful of going back to Judea because of the Jews. But Jesus tells them, "I am going there to wake him up," meaning Lazarus. Thinking that Jesus meant Lazarus was asleep, he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so you may believe. But let us go to him." And Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." While Thomas's loyalty and stoicism was commendable, it shows that the disciples hadn't grasped that Jesus had power over life and death. They hadn't grasped that Jesus had to die and would be raised from the dead. This is highlighted further in the second incident in John 14. The setting is the Last Supper, and Jesus is teaching the disciples for the last time. There was much they still needed to know. After predicting that Peter would disown him three times, Jesus tells the disciples that he is going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. In response, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas's response, on the face of it, is rational and practical. "Lord, if you're going somewhere, tell us where it is. How far is it? Can we walk?" If it had been me, I would have probably got a map out or asked for a sat-nav reference. But Jesus answered with one of the most profound and meaningful statements ever. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Even at this late stage, Thomas and the disciples had an inability to grasp spiritual truth. That Jesus' going away meant something other than geographical separation. And this brings us to today's passage, where there is a series of three encounters. It makes me think of a play at the Vic Theatre, where none of the characters appear on stage at the same time until the final climactic scene. The first encounter in John 20, 19 to 23. Jesus appears to the 10 remaining disciples. Thomas, for some unknown reason, was missing. and Jesus had committed suicide. The doors are locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus miraculously enters the room to calm their fear and amazement and to reassure them after having deserted them. He wishes them peace. He shows them his hands and his side. His hands, which were pierced by the nails, and his side, which was pierced by the spear. This is no spirit. This is a real human body, still bearing the scars of the crucifixion. And no doubt the disciples would have brought to mind the words of Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus proceeds to give them the Great Commission. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Thomas, being absent, has missed out on these great spiritual blessings and the joy of seeing the risen Lord. In the second encounter, shortly afterwards, Jesus has left and Thomas has returned to be with the other 10. The joy and the amazement of the disciples at having seen Jesus seems to have no effect on him. You can hear the disciples saying, but Thomas, we have seen the scars in his hands and his side. To which Thomas replies, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This to us seems quite astonishing. But Thomas's statement is non-negotiable. He is not open to persuasion. It seems remarkable that he can't or won't accept his friend's testimony. His stubborn pragmatism kicks in and overrules any sense of acceptance or wonder. And lastly, in the third climactic encounter, a week later, Thomas is present. Again, Jesus miraculously appears and says, peace be with you. And now Jesus directly addresses Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus graciously and with mercy meets Thomas in his unbelief, but gives him a command. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas must stop drifting towards unbelief. He is to start to show himself as being faithful. And this Thomas does immediately with his emphatic response, my Lord and my God. Thomas has come through. Faith has conquered unbelief. The sight of the risen Lord has conquered Thomas's self-will and stubbornness. And in his confession, my Lord and my God, we have a response of the summary millions of Christians have made down the ages when confronted by the risen Lord, but with the added assurance that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And here in the story of Thomas, we have the highlight of John's Gospel. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And still today, Jesus opens his hands out wide to a needy world. He invites us to look upon the wounds he bore for our sins on the cross. Does so that all who would believe may enter into the fullness of eternal life. But if this were a play, there is one more scene in which Thomas appears. And this is found in the next chapter of John's Gospel, which records the episode of the miraculous catch of fish. Thomas isn't front of stage here, but John 21 shows that Thomas is back in fellowship with the other disciples and with Jesus. As a result, he participates in what must have been a wonderful few hours with the Lord, breaking bread and eating the fish they had caught. There's nothing more fulfilling in this life than being in fellowship with Jesus and with other believers. What's interesting, though, is that the disciples have at last relocated from Jerusalem to Galilee. And here they receive the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all men. I say at last because while Jesus was alive, in Mark 14, 28, he tells the disciples that after he is arisen, he will go ahead of them into Galilee. And at the Last Supper, he tells them the same thing. In Matthew 28, after the resurrection, the angel who appears to the women at the tomb tells them to go to tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he is going ahead of them into Galilee, where they will see Jesus. Later, Jesus himself appears to the women and tells them, "Go to tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Instructions are explicit. Go to Galilee. Yet in our passage, at least a week after the resurrection, the disciples are still in Jerusalem, contrary to Jesus' command. Perhaps this was through fear or inertia, not told. But I think there was another possible reason why they tarried. They were waiting for Thomas until he had come to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. The apostolic group was incomplete and they couldn't move forward. Jesus could have instructed them to go to Galilee without Thomas, but he didn't. This makes Jesus' appearance to them all the more wonderful, but there's no condemnation at the delay. Jesus was waiting for Thomas to catch up. This incident is overflowing with God's grace and mercy as Jesus waited patiently for the right time to challenge Thomas. Our God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. But like Thomas, how true it is of us as well. How often has our unbelief prevented us from moving forward with God? In many ways, we are all like Thomas. We are self-willed and stubborn. This hinders our spiritual growth. Often we prefer to walk by sight rather than by faith. Often we need to catch up. And this catching up we need to do may take different forms. Changes in lifestyle. spending more time in prayer and Bible study. Giving, developing pure and holy thoughts, getting our relationships right with those around us. Ultimately, this is between God and the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit convicts us. But we have the assurance that, like Thomas, Jesus is waiting patiently, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Like Thomas breaking bread with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, how blessed are we by believing and having fellowship with the risen Jesus in this life and the next. This is the message of John's Gospel. Stop doubting and believe. And in faith, may we respond like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Amen.